Thank you. You may be seated. In light of a conversation I had recently, and in light of that song, and in light of what we're going to talk about today in the message, I want to remind you of a portion of Scripture in Acts 17. Paul is speaking to the Areopagus and talking about the true God, the unknown God, whom I will declare unto you, the God that made heaven and earth. It says that neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Okay, that's what's predestined. That they, this is not predestined, this is man's free will, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay? So, the times and the bounds of our habitation, God has determined. And if you remember in Daniel, last week we talked about the great statue that was gold and silver and brass and iron, and then the feet and the toes of iron and clay mixture. That is the bounds and the habitation. What you do in those bounds, what choices you make, whether you thrive or die, whether you succeed or fail, whether you are saved or lost, whether you're justified or condemned, is whether you feel after him and find him. It's what you do with the circumstances you are in. And so, what happens to people? What happened to Sasha down there? What happened to other people who've been abducted? People have been killed. They've been enslaved. All sorts of bad things have happened. And to say, well, that's God's will, is a bunch of foolishness. Okay? It's not God's will. God's will was the Garden of Eden. The rest of it is our doing. We have made the bed. We're sleeping in it. And we've made the mess. We have to live with it until we can be redeemed. And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? So we are waiting for that. We are looking for that. We are longing for that. And in Matthew 24, he talks about all these terrible things that will come to pass. Men will hate you. They'll betray you. And he says, but when you begin to see these signs, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's hope. And if you die in faith, it wasn't God's will that the Apostle Paul got his head chopped off by Nero. But God allowed it, because God is allowing this world to run its course. He is restraining, okay? His work right now, he is restraining, because the mystery of iniquity is working. It is powerful. It would do more than it's doing. Satan would do more than it's doing if it weren't for the heads we talked about. Okay? But at the same time, God's restraint is only so much, so that it's not, so the wicked do not prevail and totally annihilate his work of redemption before it has a chance to even operate. So he is exercising some restraint, but that restraint can be forfeited by me personally, by my choices. So, anyways, understand this idea that it's all God's will. You've got to have a little more wisdom than seeking out simpleton answers of, well, it's all God's will. That is simple-mindedness. Now, quick review of last week, focusing on Daniel and Daniel 2:44. Go ahead and turn there if you would. Daniel 2, verse 44. And then we're going to go to Daniel 7 after that and just reestablish our thought line from last week. And I'm not going to interpret what the toes, who's the toes, and what the toenails stand for. That's not our goal today. The eyebrows on the giant, and all, we're not going to try to get into all that kind of stuff. Some people do that, and I think they cause themselves more problems than it's worth. But what I want to focus on is the overall obvious. When you read the book of Revelation, it can be frustrating. It's like, God, I don't understand this. What am I supposed to do with this? How does this affect me? What am I supposed to do with all this? If you want me to do something with it, you should have spoken in plain language. Well, that's the whole point. Okay? I'm only accountable for that which I can understand. I'm only accountable for that which makes sense to me. That which is actually communicating truth to me. The rest of it, what does it communicate to me? It communicates that God knows what's going on. There's a plan. There are big things going on. There are world-changing things going on. And God knows what's going on, but I don't have to know everything that's going on. But there are elements that I do need to know. And that's what we want to focus on. In Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, okay, that's talking about the toes. Obviously, the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron weren't reigning at the same time. It was successive reigns, okay? The kingdoms were one after the other. And so, in the days of these kings, it's talking about the toes. The toes, from what we understand, the toes or the ten horns are kingdoms that do operate at the same time, depending on if these ten toes and ten horns are the same as the ten horns in Revelation 17, 18, or not. Or if that's just another use of that number. But anyways, in the days of these kings, in the days of the toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, the Babylonians won't leave their kingdom to the Medes and Persians, and the Medes and Persians leave their kingdom to the Grecians, and the Grecians leave their kingdom to the Romans. This kingdom will not be left to anybody else. Okay? It's going to be the final empire, the final kingdom on planet Earth, and it's going to be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. So, as we know, the dragon with seven heads and ten horns. We know that in Daniel chapter 7, those beasts had a total of seven heads and ten horns among them. And all those empires, though the empire, the government, was changed from Babylon to Shushan to Greece and different, you know, whatever, yet at the same time, the peoples are still alive. The languages are still spoken. And all the elements of those past empires are still around today. You know, Iran is the area of Persia. Those are the Persian people. And so those groups are all still around. And it seems in the book of Revelation that the dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, is an accumulation of all these past empires and moving forward in Satan's bid at destroying the saints of God. Now, it says here that for as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Okay, they were all broken, even though the empires weren't still there. Yet the whole thing, all the nations, everything was broken by this kingdom. It subdued all. And the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Critics would love to invalidate the prophecies of Daniel. You read about all the ways they try to cast doubt on the authenticity of Daniel. It's pretty interesting. But then when you read someone who is an apologist for the Christian faith defending Daniel, you realize that there is plenty of marks of authenticity and plenty of evidence to support the dating of the book of Daniel when it was. The languages used, the words used, and so forth are from that age. And so they would like Daniel to have been written sometime in the 2nd century B.C., or even earlier. The problem with that is, the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy goes to the baptism of Christ, and the dates line up. So if he wrote it in 2nd century B.C., He was a really good prophet because he still lined up all the dates to something that happened in 1st century AD. Anyways, the evidence supports the fact that Daniel was a historical being living in the time he lived, and his prophecies are some of the most amazing and accurate in the scripture. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Okay? Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, which we know as the Roman Empire, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, and spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. That is believed to be the culmination of the Antichrist spirit into an Antichrist being. Okay? There are many Antichrists, John said. He said, you know that Antichrist will come. Even now are there many Antichrists. Okay? But the idea is that the spirit of Antichrist will culminate in an Antichrist government, an Antichrist person, whether it be a king or a government, is not a problem here. We know that it's going to culminate in one force. We're going to see that the Apostle Paul refers to that. He's probably referring back to Daniel here, okay? So we're in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So these 10 horns are 10 kingdoms, governments, powers that arise out of the Roman Empire when it is split up. And then another one rises up that subdues 3, or probably absorbs those 3 countries into one. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Okay, now turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 41. We saw here in Daniel that the conclusion of the matter was that ultimately God is going to subdue the nations and give them to his Son, and we will reign with him. In Revelation 2:25, stay there in Matthew and I'll read this to you. Revelation 2:25. The Lord is talking to one of the churches, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Okay? He says, hold fast till I come. This was written in AD 95 approximately. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. The end of what? Well, the end of his life. Or when the Lord comes. We're going to see that one way or the other, the end is going to come. If you've died prior to that, then you will be resurrected. If you're still alive and remaining, you will meet the Lord in the air. But overcoming and keeping my works unto the end means the end of this spiritual battle on earth. Okay? Now, To him will I give power over the nations. What nations? Nations on the moon? No, the nations on the earth. But I'm dead. I'm gone. Right. So it's not talking about me reigning in this life. It's talking about me reigning after I'm dead and gone, or after the Lord comes back and I'm translated. I will be an immortal being. But the nations of the earth are still mortals. And that's what the Bible seems to teach very clearly. And it says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Okay? Even as I received of my Father. Now, that rod of iron is spoken of a number of times, and breaking the nations to shiver is spoken of a number of times. Okay? So, hold your finger in Matthew 22 and turn back to Psalm 2. This was an understood belief among the Jews, and it was an understood belief among the Christians, that Jesus was going to come and reign on the throne of his father David. The angel told Mary that. John prophesied that. We read those scriptures. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, now this is happening today. Kings and rulers, why can't they just allow Christians to believe what they want to believe and practice what they want to practice and worship? Why are the kingdoms of the earth, which should be worried about their economy, you know, should be worried about the commerce and so forth and upholding law and order, why are they so worried about subduing Christianity? Okay? They're God haters. And they are controlled by that red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. That the Bible depicts in Revelation 12. It says here, they have gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. What do they hate? Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They hate God's law. They want to be queers. They want to be thieves. They want to be liars. They want to be murderers. They want to be adulterers. They don't want God's law. They hate God's law. And sooner or later, we are going to be labeled with hate speech. It already is happening. We are the problem. We are the reason that there's not peace on earth. We are the ones who are in the way because we stand against ungodliness. We say it's wrong, it's sin, and therefore we have to go. We're causing trouble. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, in spite of all your hate, yet in spite of all your plans and your pride, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is obviously a messianic psalm. And if you turn back to Matthew 22, verse 41... While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he then his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Now, they didn't argue that that was a misapplication of that scripture. They all believed that Psalm 110:1, which says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They all believed that that was Jehovah has said unto Messiah, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They believed that. They believed Psalm 2. They believed that the Messiah was going to come and reign on the throne of his father David. And yet he was David's Lord. He was called the son of David, and yet he was David's Lord. They didn't understand that, although they didn't argue with the usage of the scripture because that's what they believed the scripture was about. They hadn't thought it through. And Jesus presented it to them because the fact is, David's son is going to be God manifest in the flesh. The Word become flesh. And they hadn't connected all that quite yet. And Jesus knew that. So he gave them a question they couldn't answer. But the fact is, the Messiah was going to come to reign and rule with a rod of iron. Now, in Revelation 12, then, there should be no question as to that woman bringing forth a man-child, which is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There should be no question who that's talking about. It's not Constantine. Okay? It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. Acts 2:34, Peter saying in the day of Pentecost, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we know in later on he says, "Whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things." 1 Corinthians 15:20. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. In verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Now hold your finger there and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 4:13, chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." He doesn't go on to tell us what's going to happen after that. He's just making a point right there. But it says here in 1 Corinthians, "Afterward they that are Christ at his coming," which is what Paul just described to the Thessalonians. Now, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then," that little word, ita, is a particle of succession in time or logical enumeration. "Then, moreover, after that, furthermore," okay, it's talking, it's referring to afterwards, okay? So they that are Christ at his coming are going to rise, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. "Then, after that, cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Okay? So, he's coming back. He's going to judge. We know in Jude 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Those are the ones who are resurrected to meet him. Those are us who are translated to meet him. "To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him. He's going to come back, and he's going to reign till he hath put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, in Hebrews 10:11, it says this, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Referring back to that, this is the plan. It's all through the Bible, okay? Revelation 5:8. Go ahead and turn there if you would. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, and for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Now these people are in heaven. Okay? They've been raptured out. Most Bible scholars look at the book of Revelation. They see the first three chapters talking to churches on earth. And then all of a sudden chapter 4 begins with, Then I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice like a trumpet, and it said, Come up hither. Okay? Most people believe that John experienced a rapture, so to speak. And now the scene comes from talking to churches on earth. Now suddenly we're in heaven. But these people in heaven, they said, We've been redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who are they going to reign over? The unredeemed. The people that are still on the planet, on planet Earth. They're going to be priests to who? Well, a priest is a go-between. Okay? They're not going to be priests to the godly, the saved. They are going to be like an ambassador and a priest are basically the same idea. Okay? And a priest is a go-between, an ambassador is a go-between. And we will be, as we reign on the earth, we are going to be representatives of our king who's reigning on earth. And we will represent him, and we will execute his laws, and we will be kings and priests on the earth. 1 Corinthians 6:1 says this. The Apostle Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for going to law with one another before the unjust. And he says, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Okay? So, Jude says he's coming back with 10,000s of his saints to judge. Paul confirms that we will judge the world. We've shown you many scriptures here that says that Jesus is going to reign, break these kingdoms to shivers. We will also be given that power, he says in Revelation 2:25. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. We're going to reign with him. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:11 says this, It is a faithful saying, For if we be dead with him, if we've been crucified with him and dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we have died, if we've lost our life for him, we will gain eternal life with him. And it goes on to say, If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come there is not just talking about hell. It's talking about God's wrath upon this planet. He didn't deliver us from persecution, but he delivered us from the wrath that is coming on planet Earth. We will be raptured up. We will come back with him to judge. In the interim, I think, between there, God is going to pour out wrath on this planet. And then Christ is going to come back and subdue the rebels and reign. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, written to the same church, he says, Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Okay, now, that's the same church that he wrote to saying, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, that's the same church that he said, we are here serving God, waiting for his son from heaven. Now, to that same church, he says in chapter 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, which he had already told them about, okay, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, that Jesus is going to show up really soon, any day. He said that's not the case. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the coming of the Lord, our gathering together unto him, and so forth, shall not come except there first, or there come a falling away first, a great apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Wouldn't you like to hear Paul's interpretation of Daniel 2, Daniel 7 through 12? It seems that part of that is talking about the Antichrist, and part of it's referring to Antiochus Epiphany, who was a type of the ultimate Antichrist by what he did. But the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Jesus indicated, had not happened yet. Or it's possible that it was something that happened over and again, and with maybe working to a climax. But Jesus said, when you see, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus put it in the future. All right? So Antiochus Epiphany was a type, but according to Jesus, he wasn't the ultimate type. And I don't think he's the ultimate of the Antichrist. So I think Paul here is referring back to Daniel 7 through 12, which deals with the ten horns, the one little horn that comes up before which three fall, and he has a great mouth speaking blasphemies and so forth, and he tries to destroy the saints. Paul says here, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And then on down in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and now ye know what withholdeth or what hindereth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something hindering this Antichrist climax from setting itself up. And he says here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We know 1 John said, now there are many antichrists. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So what is it that's hindering? Is it the Spirit of God working through the church on planet Earth that is hindering this spirit of Antichrist from totally taking over? Most likely. Some people have thought it was the Apostle Paul. Because he said, after I'm gone, the grievous wolves will come in and so forth. Well, naturally that was to an extent. But even after Paul was gone, there were still apostles on the earth. After the Apostle Paul was gone and all the apostles were gone is when Roman Catholicism came to its to be established, which was an Antichrist system. It was part of the mystery of iniquity, and the popes have set themselves up as God. So most people point at that, which is very possible, because the Roman Catholic Church, it's interesting that it was the Roman Catholic Church, and it's interesting that when the Latin Kingdom, Rome, fell, it was actually aided and continued through the Holy Roman Empire. The Roman Catholic Church, after the barbarians sacked Rome, yet the Holy Roman Empire continued because of the Roman Catholic Church, which basically converted most of those heathen, that the barbarians that came in, and the Roman Empire became the Catholic Roman Empire. So that's all building up to somehow fulfill what Daniel was saying there. But he says here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, the wicked one, be revealed. The ultimate Antichrist. The ultimate Antichrist government. Probably that little horn that sprung up before whom three fell. And it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, or literally in the Greek, they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, our world, someone who doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God just isn't paying attention. There is no book on planet Earth that describes what's really happening in this world like the Word of God does. Our world, it's obvious that in our world, there is a lie being propagated. And that lie is, the ultimate goal of that lie is the destruction of God's truth. Okay? Not the truth about gravity. God's truth. The truth about morality. Who would have ever... I mean, follow the science. Yeah, a bunch of idiots. They don't know what follow the science means. Follow the science. You're either born a boy or a girl. Dope. Follow the science. Okay? You're born a boy or a girl. And boys should go to the boys' bathroom and girls should go to the girls' bathroom. Follow the science! No. What it is, can you imagine that there's a worldwide push, not just the fringe weirdos out on the corner smoking dope, but from the White House, from the governments of the world, a push to say that children should not be determined by their birth, whether a boy or a girl, but they should choose what they want, and they can go to whatever bathroom, locker room, whatever they want to do, so says the United States government. Oh, we're brilliant, aren't we? Is this the climax of evolution? A lie to make obvious godly truth. Everything is because they hate God. They hate the Creator. They want to take everything that God created. You know, I asked someone the other day, how many farmers would put up with transgender cows? In the animal world, we don't have these stupidities. Okay? It's only because there's a spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist, Anti-Creator, Anti-God, Anti-Bible. There's a spirit of Antichrist that is going to points of total absurdity and ridiculousness because they hate God, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, because they hate God. They refuse to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, he gave him over to a reprobate mind, becoming more obvious all the time. He goes on to say, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. Hold on to the faith once delivered to the saints. Practice the faith. Study the word of God. Otherwise, you will be sent strong delusion and you will believe the lie. It's never been so obvious in my life, the censorship, the denial of the obvious, the denial of truth, and how so much is organized to squelch truth and present lies. And suddenly those who are believers of truth, those who can see with their eyes, those who don't connect their brain to CNN or whatever and believe everything, those who are looking at the obvious, those who can see that. You think Biden got 16 million more votes than Barack Obama? Really? Really? You believe that? You think that this is the only time in history when the incumbent president got more votes than he did when he was first elected, and yet he lost the election? There's so much, okay? And yet, the censorship of ideas, the censorship of facts, the pushing of, I mean, the first thing these people did when they got enough, the first executive orders was to tell transgenders that they could go to whatever bathroom they wanted to any institution that received federal money, or they would risk not getting federal money. Amazing, isn't it? Priorities. Why? Because they're Antichrist. They want you to believe the lie. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, John says. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know it's the last time. What was he saying? Is Antichrist going to come or not? Or did he already come? No. The idea is that the mystery of iniquity will culminate in a great world leader, maybe a one world, a globalist leader, a globalist government, where Christianity and the saints will be attacked. And we don't know what kind of tribulation we'll be facing before the rapture comes, but we know that we are to patiently wait for the Lord from heaven. He will come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on these God haters. Vengeance on these people who love lies more than truth, who choose fables over righteousness, who love it because they want to have pleasure in unrighteousness. These people are warped. They are warped. The story of Revelation, basically I'm going to give you just a quick overview of the book of Revelation. Two cities, two women. You've got in Revelation chapter 12, you've got the woman, Israel, okay, the Old Testament church, bringing forth the man-child, which should rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's caught up to heaven. The devil is kicked out. He makes war with the saints. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. She is given two wings and to fly into the wilderness, into a place where she can survive the onslaughts of the dragon. I kind of myself feel like that's the church coming to America, away from Europe. The persecution in Asia and Europe and Russia and that whole area over there where Christianity first began, where the man-child was brought forth and the gospel first went out, has been horrendous. America has been a refuge in the wilderness, okay? And across the waters, which are mentioned in that passage. Now, you find in Revelation 17, turn there, that after a time, there are the woman that brought forth the man-child was godly Israel, the remnant, the church, okay? The bride from the Old Testament. Now, this remnant continues on. But after a while, we see two women. In Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Notice that, because that's going to show up again. One of the seven angels which had the seven vials. And talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. When you see in the Bible the concept of harlot, whore, fornication, we're talking idolatry, unfaithfulness to God, okay? That's what it always means. And that's where all immorality begins, by the way. So, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, which we learn later on, are many peoples and tongues and nations, okay? With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication, her idolatry, her false religion, okay? That's what it is. apostasy, apostate Christianity. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This woman thinks that she is riding, she is being carried by the world. And who's behind the world system there? A great red dragon. Huh, I wonder who that is. Well, the Bible tells us later that it's the serpent, the devil, all right? Clearly tells us. But the seven heads and ten horns. Well, you know, you count all the horns there in Daniel 7. There's seven heads and ten horns, okay? So there's no coincidence here. And it says here, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and pearls, gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, notice, ladies, how the whore wants to dress. Okay, your carnal nature probably would enjoy that too. But understand, this is how you designate the spirit and the virtue and the value and the everything of this woman. This is what she likes. Purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her unfaithfulness to God. Sold out to the world. Okay? Christendom that is now riding on the world. Christendom that is now being carried by the world, enriched by the world, glorified by the world. All right? And I saw the woman drunken, let's see. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So she has a bunch of little harlot daughters too, which this lines up very well with church history and what we see today as apostate Christianity. We see a mother harlot with a bunch of baby harlots or daughter harlots. Okay, we see Roman Catholicism and we see all the daughter churches that have come from Roman Catholicism that are also unfaithful. Also, we've got church organizations now arguing about whether they should allow queers to be priests and preachers and so forth. Okay? Why? Because they want to maintain their scarlet and their purple and their gold and their precious stones and their pearls. That's why. Okay? It's called selling out. Now, this woman, eventually the ten horns hate her and destroy her, and it gives some identification marks of this woman. All right? Now, turn over to chapter 19. We find another woman. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Do you know most of the martyrs that have ever died were from false religion? It wasn't the common farmer. It wasn't the drunk in the bar. It was a false religion. Apostate religion. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Okay? Now, we find out right after this, okay, we find that we got the woman riding on the beast, the ten horns turn and destroy her. We find that now we've got a marriage in heaven of the true saints, the true bride of Christ, the faithful church. And then, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then down to verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, that's us, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The bride of Christ is now the army of Christ. Okay? And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And it comes down and talks about eating the flesh of kings and captains and so forth. So we're talking about Jesus. We've got, I'm not getting in particulars. We've got an apostate church riding on the world that's destroyed by it eventually. Judged by God. Okay? We've got a faithful bride caught up to be with him, to be his bride. It also is his army coming back to rule and judge and conquer. Let's go down, let's see. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. That's the dragon, okay, behind all the, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, obviously here, there was a dragon behind the flesh and blood, amen? There was a dragon back there motivating him. So it doesn't mean that we don't have any conflict with flesh and blood. It means that ultimately we're dealing with this dragon that's motivating it all. But the flesh, the people are still slain who fight for the dragon. "And he laid hold on him and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." Okay, this is the army that came with Jesus. They sit on the thrones, and judgment was given to them. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." I believe those were people who stood to the truth, who repented and believed during the interim between the rapture and his coming to judge, who get to take part in this first resurrection. "And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. And I believe this goes back to, "For he must reign till he hath subdued every enemy." He must reign until he's going to then, once he has finished all of his judging and his working and his every aspect, he's going to deliver the whole thing up to God at the end of it all, which I believe will be at the great white throne judgment. And then the work of planet Earth will be completed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so in the book of Revelation, you have Babylon and the scarlet harlot, a city and a woman. You also have New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, a city and also the bride of Christ, a woman. And they basically are the same thing. They're just pictured not only as a woman, but as a city. In Revelation 21:9, it talks about, "And there came to me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." Remember I said, notice that? This is the same angel. Okay? It talked about the harlot. It showed him the harlot. "And talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So, Babylon is the apostate religion, the apostate church, the apostate bride, the unfaithful bride. She's a harlot. She's riding on the earth. She's enriched by the world system. But here we have the Jerusalem that is from above. The godly saints, the faithful bride. And though we look at the book of Revelation and we say, what is this locust? And what is that? And what is this beast and this horn and that horn? You're not going to be able to figure it all out. But there's something you can figure out. You can figure out the fact that there's going to be a faithful bride dressed in white, married to the Lamb, becoming his army, coming back to reign. That's obvious enough. And you can also figure out that there is a unfaithful bride who is sold out to the world and is going to be eventually destroyed by the world system, which will probably take place after the rapture. I'm guessing that when the saints are raptured out and he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When the saints are raptured out, the Spirit of God will withdraw his hindering power from the earth. There'll be no hedges then, obviously. And Satan will have full course, and he will hate the harlot church, sold out, washed out Christendom. And what do the Muslims want to do? What do the communists want to do? They will destroy Christendom. Destroy the harlot. But the saints will most likely be gone at that time. And then the Lord will come. We will come back with the Lord to reign on this earth. And we will break the nations to shivers. We read a lot of scripture about that last time. And so, like I said before, we can be discouraged by what we see in the world. We can be discouraged that mankind can be so warped and believe incredible lies. Fight for incredible lies. I'm talking about major governments presenting and supporting with false science, news media, medical systems, doctors, I mean, educational facilities, all this coming together to present lies against obvious truth. And the goal is to destroy Christianity, the truth of God. They're God haters. They hate their creator. They're antichrist. Now, isn't it amazing that what you see on planet Earth fits so well with the Bible written 2,000 years ago? And some of it written much older than that. Because God knew what was going to happen. The times and the bounds, he knew the way the course would go. He knows people well enough. Okay? I know my dog well enough to know what would happen if I threw a hot dog out in the front yard. I know exactly what's going to happen. Because I know him. I know the dog, right? Okay, God knows people. He knows what's going to happen. He knows us so well that he could predict all he has to do is interject his will and his influence here and there. He knows what's going to happen. But my individual choice is my responsibility. When this all plays out, and if there's anything obvious, it's that we're on this calendar way towards the end where things are going to get rough and things are going to get exciting. We don't know exactly where we are on the date line, but we know we're well towards the end of this whole operation. Eventually, you will end up being judged with the scarlet harlot, being judged with the unfaithful, the servant that hid his talent in the ground, the servant that began to abuse his authority. My Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, he's an austere man. I don't think that he really means what he means. I don't think he really expects me to do this. It's hard work, and I don't think he really expects it. So I'm just going to hide it in the earth and give it back to him. All those people will miss out. You're going to be either one of those, or you're going to be one of the saints dressed in the righteousness of saints. You're going to be one of those who gets to war with him, to come back as part of his army, to reign, to judge. You will have your senses exercised by the word of God to where you will be trusted with 5 cities, 10 cities. That's quite a future. But that's what the Bible said. How do you know the Bible's true, Brother Mark? It's been true all this time. Why would I think it would stop now? By reading the Bible and knowing God's word, we can judge the world already. We can look around and we can see these people and what they are saying and what they're believing, what they're falling for. And we say, oh my, they're believing a lie. They're following a lie. They're promoting things that are destructive to their own family. They're promoting things that are self-destructive. They're promoting that which will destroy human life and destroy themselves. They are going headlong opposing the law of love, of righteousness. We who have our senses exercised by the word of God can say, God's law is perfect. It's good. It's right. It's just. It's the way things ought to be. Mom and dad, faithful, godly children, godly marriage, godly homes, proper separation and proper respect between the genders, the two genders. Man filling this role and woman filling this role. It's all good. It's right. It's pure. It's godly. It's productive. It's a sustainable arrangement. We can see that. Where do you get that perspective? From the Word of God. Nowhere else on planet Earth. You're not going to get it on planet Earth from anywhere else. So, you need to put your faith in the Word of God and realize it's been true all this time. It's going to be true to the end. There will not be a time when we look back and say, oh, it was proven false. No, you're going to look back and say, it was proven true. Let's stand together. We can be discouraged about the flat tire. I've gone out twice this winter, and when it's been bitterly cold in the last month, and found a newborn calf froze solid. It can be discouraging and frustrating when a cow doesn't have enough sense to drop its calf in the pile of hay rather than in the pile of snow. That's minor. There are big things going on, folks. We need to not get bogged down in the little things. There are big things happening. And our choices have never been more consequential. Our choices have never been more important than they are right now. Any thoughts before we pray?